Welcome to JW Broadcasting for February 2022. Last month, we enjoyed part one of the 2021 annual meeting. That program was filled with exciting announcements, videos, and stirring talks delivered by several members of the governing body. And it was so heartwarming to see a live audience of Bethel family members come together to enjoy this spiritual feast. Well, this month, we're happy to present the second half of the annual meeting program. We know you're going to thoroughly enjoy the encouraging updates, interviews, and talks to follow. Well, we know that the pandemic has altered all of our lives, and we commend all in the Worldwide Brotherhood for your loyal response to direction. As you likely know, more specific direction and restrictions were recommended for those who serve as special full-time servants in the field. Let's hear now from some of them about the unique circumstances they experienced.
Jehovah provides all of the things we need to accomplish our ministry and to feel secure no matter what tribulation we face. We truly have experienced Jehovah's loving support during this pandemic. Our Heavenly Father, through His organization, has provided just what we've needed to endure faithfully in our ministry and to stay strong spiritually. How has the direction to shelter in place affected circuit overseers, construction servants, field missionaries, and special pioneers? How have they been able to continue in their ministry, serving Jehovah whole soul and with joy? What practical lessons have they learned?
To follow the governing body's direction to shelter in place, we couldn't go in to see Steve's mother.
She was in aged care, just 10 minutes away from where we're based. She died whilst we were sheltering in place. This led to another challenge, grieving in isolation.
At the beginning of the shelter in place direction, I had a very difficult time. I had flashbacks that were very difficult for me. During the Vietnam War, I was imprisoned because of taking a neutral stand. I had a reaction to this lockdown of being confined.
Fear of isolation is the biggest challenge for me. My lovely husband that I've been working with for years, helping build places of worship for Jehovah, was diagnosed of cancer and died after 5 months.
We especially discerned the value of the direction in November 2020, when suddenly I was taken to the hospital because of a serious heart disease and severe pneumonia. It turned out that my life was in danger. The doctors evaluated that if I had contracted the coronavirus in that condition, I would not have had a chance to survive it.
While sheltering in place, how did these obedient brothers and sisters stay positive and maintain their physical, emotional, and spiritual health?
Even through the difficult time, having Zoom meetings, having the meetings for field service, doing witnessing by Zoom, being with the brothers and sisters, I can't say enough good about it. Being able to not meet an hour requirement, but go ahead and be very busy spiritually. And so we did a phenomenal amount of shepherding, strengthening, upbuilding our brothers and sisters, folks literally from around the world that we knew needed help.
In the governing body, removed the specific hour requirement, I think we felt their trust.
That gave us more flexibility And this enabled us to reach out to relatives not in the truth and to support them during the pandemic. And that has led to two regular, continuing Bible studies.
I really feel how much the governing body cares for us every time they mention in their letters that they do not require us to reach the required hours. Many brothers and sisters today are depressed and experiencing pandemic fatigue. Usually, they need someone who they can talk to about their problems. And because of these adjustments, I now have more time to encourage them and help them to remain spiritually strong.
One sister and I decided to take 2 hours every day to engage in phone witnessing for the first time, even though we didn't know how to go about it. The circuit overseer's visit taught me how to talk over the phone and how to help people I find and to keep their interest.
Since most congregations I serve don't have internet access, I make video recordings for all talks. I make a simple platform and set up the microphone and cell phone I use to create the video. Then I stand in front and start giving the talk.
What blessings did they receive from their obedience?
I was so happy to start a Bible study during the pandemic, especially when I saw how quickly the student was making progress. Because of my health, each study session was about 15 to 20 minutes long. I had to find a good place to conduct the study at the hospital, mainly in the hallway. One day after the concluding prayer, I noticed the door to a doctor's office was open. The doctor was listening to our whole Bible study discussion. I was so happy she attended the study as well.
I am studying with 6 of my relatives from the extended family who previously opposed the good news. One of them also told me of the husband noticing a change in her in the way she treats and talks to her. And as a result, the husband and 4 of the children are also learning the truth. This from Jehovah has really kept me going.
Recently in my circuit, 59 Bible students progressed to baptism. Unity within families is another blessing. Parents are spending a lot of time conducting Bible studies with their children.
Our Christian life is compared to a race, and this is not a short race. There are unexpected things that can happen to us. By striving to obey from the heart now, we can be prepared to obey the directions that we are going to receive in the Great Tribulation.
We are sure this is not the last time we have to be obedient. We see Bible prophecies being fulfilled right in front of our eyes, and ahead of us are even greater events that will bring larger trials.
James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 helps us, despite trials, to keep joy, deep joy in our hearts. And it ensures us that all difficult situations will help us to work on endurance. And this quality will help to cope with trials to come.
I personally have benefited from following the governing body's direction. I've actually felt joy every day. And I can only put that down to the blessing from Jehovah God on our efforts to be obedient.
We both benefited from the direction from the governing body because we trust they are the faithful and discreet slave Christ Jesus is directing them. I am so absolutely grateful to the governing body for providing direction that is blessing every single one of us around the earth.
Just like you, these dear ones have made great sacrifices to continue serving Jehovah whole soul during this pandemic. And no doubt we've all learned the value of applying the words of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be at it urgently, in favorable times
and difficult times. For certainty, neither this pandemic nor any other difficult times to come will stop our preaching work, and more importantly, prevent Jehovah's loving care.
We certainly express our love and appreciation to all of our special full-time servants in the field for the excellent example they've set in following direction. Well, as a very appropriate follow-up to the two preceding video presentations, we're happy now to have our very dear brother, Garrett Loesch, a member of the governing body, to provide comfort for all of us with his talk entitled, "No Resident Will Say, I Am Sick."
Aren't we all glad that we are healthy enough to be able to listen to the annual meeting program? Yes, we don't want to take it for granted. Worldwide, some 20,000 of our brothers and sisters died so far from the effects of the COVID-19 pandemic. But tens of thousands of our brothers and sisters, including many relatives, have been and are now affected emotionally by this fact. Death toll affects friends and family, and the feeling of loss is deep. Secular sources say that the overall death rate in the United States is about 1% of the population each year. Every year around the world, an average of over 60 million people die. The daily average is about 164,000. How sad. With the COVID-19 plague, the number of total deaths worldwide is, of course, higher. In the United States, over 600,000 citizens died from COVID-19 alone. Even when tempered by the hope of the resurrection, the death of a loved one is still a traumatic loss, which is deeply felt. Years, perhaps decades, of close companionship and sharing are suddenly and tragically ended. Of course, if those that died were part of our family, it affects you much more emotionally. We are also affected because we did not expect them to die, except perhaps if some were in their 80s or 90s. Even though you know that they will come back, you still feel hurt and are very sorry to have temporarily lost them. It is very sad to lose somebody in death, even temporarily, isn't it? In the case of Lazarus, the Bible shows that even Jesus shed tears when he saw the emotional pain experienced by Lazarus' sisters. To be sad and to cry in the case of somebody's death is not an indication of somebody's lack of faith or an emotional imbalance. Never feel ashamed in such a case. Feel free to give way to tears. At John chapter 5, 28 and 29, Jesus promises comforting. He said, "Do not be amazed at this, because the hour is coming in which all those in the memorial tombs will hear the Son of God's voice and come out, those who did good things, to a resurrection of life, those who practiced vile things, to a resurrection of judgment." However, Jehovah foretold that sickness and death will not continue forever, but are temporary now and will soon end as the new world arrives. Even in the past, Jehovah miraculously proved that he is able to prevent sickness and subsequent death. And he proved that he has the power to bring back humans to life. As much as we are sorry to have lost relatives and or friends in death due to COVID-19 or any other reason, we can rejoice that Jehovah will bring them back in the resurrection. Jehovah brought back some of his servants in a resurrection in the past. The Bible speaks of 9 specific resurrections of individuals. Instead of reading a list with their names, you can try to recall who these persons were. If you don't come up with the 9 persons, why not make it a part of a conversation with friends to complete the list? It refers to Jesus and 8 additional ones. It is so encouraging and comforting to talk about it. Hebrews 11:35 speaks of a better resurrection. Better than the resurrection of the 8 persons mentioned in the Bible who had to die again at a later day. The future resurrection is better because it contains the possibility to never die again in all eternity. Imagine to live not only for 1,000 years, but for 1,000,000 years, for 10 million years, for 100 million years, for 100 billion years, and so on. As for those being brought back in a resurrection, the resurrection will be perceived like having happened in the blink of an eye after their death, although they may have been dead for quite some time. For instance, when Lazarus was resurrected, he did not recall that he was laying in the tomb. When he was resurrected, to him it was like the next moment after he lost consciousness from dying. When he came to himself, he had no perception that he was in the tomb. Jehovah created man originally. He can also recreate a human. Psalm 104, 29 and 30 say, "When you hide your face, they are disturbed. If you take away their spirit, they die and return to the dust. If you send out their spirit, they are created." Jehovah will give the resurrected ones a body just as it pleases him. Their bodies will be physically sound and obviously look similar to the original body, so that they will be recognized by their loved ones. Faithful Christians who die late during the time of the end will likely be among the first ones to be raised again. We can also expect an early resurrection for some of the faithful men of old who will join others as princes in the new world. Nevertheless, we should not be dogmatic on such matters. On many issues related to the resurrection, the Bible is silent. It does not spell out details of how, when, or at what locations the resurrection of individuals will occur. It does not tell us how those returning will be housed, fed, and clothed. It would be unwise to spend a lot of time trying to find answers that are at present unanswerable. It is best to just focus on the fact of the resurrection to come. 1 Corinthians 15:52 also speaks of the resurrection, but not of an earthly resurrection, but a heavenly, spiritual one. This text refers to anointed ones who would die and be raised in the blink of an eye. This resurrection began during our time, the time of the end. When they die, they go to heaven in an instant, like during the blink of an eye. But those who have the earthly hope to live forever on earth in paradise also will have the same perception later, when they will be resurrected in the paradise. The time from their death to the moment of their resurrection will not be consciously experienced by them. It will be for them like the blinking of an eye. Those resurrected to heaven will obtain immortality. Those resurrected on earth will not be immortal, but have the chance to live forever as long as they remain faithful. In connection with the ancient Israelites, Jehovah also proved that he is able to protect his people from sicknesses. And he did it when the Israelites remained faithful. Deuteronomy 7:15 foretold in connection with those who escaped from Egypt, Jehovah will take away from you all sickness, and he will not bring upon you any of the terrible diseases that you have known in Egypt. We can trust that Jehovah fulfilled his promise. He did so when the Israelites were faithful. He blessed the Israelites with good health and long life. This shows his past love for the people of Israel. It also indicates his power, and that if he wishes to repeat this miracle, he can do it, of course. He will do so after Armageddon, during the millennium, or thousand-year reign of Christ. Revelation 22, verse 2, foretells the healing of the nations. This includes physical and emotional healing in the new world. Death is really an enemy, but Jehovah will do away with it. At Isaiah 33, 24, it says that in the new world, quote, no resident will say, I am sick. There will be no hospitals. There will be no drugstores. There will be no physicians. There will be no professional nurses. In Revelation 21, 4, it foretells that in the new world there will be neither mourning, nor outcry, nor pain anymore. We are very sad about what happened around the world with so many of our brothers and sisters falling asleep from COVID-19 recently, but we know they will come back. They will come back healthy. They will not come back looking like old people. Even if they died at 80 years, they might look like they are in their 30s when resurrected. As stated earlier, they will look reasonably similar to their original body, so that they will be recognized by their loved ones. How it fills our hearts with love for Jehovah that he will bring back in the resurrection our loved ones. The Apostle Paul had a firm hope. He explained at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 7, quote, our hope for you is unwavering, knowing as we do that, just as you are sharers of the sufferings, in the same way you will also share the comfort. At the conclusion of his letter, Paul urged, continue to be comforted, and the God of love and of peace will be with you. What an important lesson we can learn from this. All members of the Christian congregation need to share the comfort that God provides through his Word, his Holy Spirit, and his earthly organization. The principal source of comfort is, of course, Jehovah himself. There is no real lasting comfort that does not originate with God. Appropriately then, Paul wrote, quote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of tender mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. What inspiring words! The Greek word here rendered comfort is linked to a calling to one's side. Therefore, it is the standing beside a person to encourage him when he is undergoing severe testing. One biblical scholar wrote, the word always means far more than soothing sympathy. Christian comfort is the comfort which brings courage, the comfort which enables a man to cope with all that life can do to him. It also includes comforting words that are based on a solid promise and hope, that of the resurrection of the dead. So what can we do to enhance the comfort to others? Listen. One of the most helpful things you can do is to share the bereaved one's pain by listening. You may ask, would you care to talk about it? One Christian recalls when his father died, it really helped me when others asked what happened and then really listened. Listen patiently and sympathetically. Weep with people who weep, recommends the Bible at Romans 12, verse 15. Be available. Make yourself available not just for the first few days when many friends and relatives are present, but for months later, if necessary, when others have returned to their normal routine. Our Christian interest and sympathy can mean so much in any time of need. The Bible says that there exists a friend sticking closer than a brother. Talk about the good qualities of the deceased person. This is another great help. Share positive anecdotes that you recall about the individual, and do not be afraid to use the person's name. Write a letter or send a comforting card. Often overlooked is the value of a condolence letter or a beautiful sympathy card. Its advantage? It can be read over and over again. Such a letter need not be long, but it should show your compassion. Pray with them. Do not underestimate the value of your prayers with and for bereaved fellow Christians. The Bible says at James 5:16, a righteous man's supplication has much force. Encourage sufferers to meditate on Jehovah. He is the God of all comfort. He said in Isaiah, I myself am the one that is comforting your people. He also said, like a man whom his own mother keeps comforting, so I myself shall keep comforting you people. Find with me Psalm 119. Let's first read verses 50 and 52. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your saying has preserved me alive. Verse 52. I remember your judgments from of old, O Jehovah, and I find comfort in them. And now, even verse 76. May your loyal love please comfort me according to the promise you made to your servant. Note that the word comfort is used repeatedly in those passages. Yes, we can find true comfort for ourselves and for others by turning to Jehovah's word in our time of affliction. This, combined with the love and compassion of the brothers, can help us to live through our loss and fill our lives again with joyful activity in the Christian ministry. What a privilege to worship the Almighty, our loving God Jehovah, who will bring back our loved ones in the resurrection. There will never again be a pandemic to claim the life of faithful servants, because at that time, no resident will say, I am sick.
Well, we truly thank you, Brother Losh, for those very comforting, loving words. We really felt your love for the worldwide brotherhood. And certainly those words were food at the proper time. Well, now we're going to change the direction somewhat with a talk from another member of the governing body, Brother Stephen Lett. His topic is, we can be victorious over Satan's attack.
What will you do in the face of Satan's attack? Well, that's a relevant question for all of us here, because without exception, we're under a vicious, intense attack. But the question is, as the battle intensifies in our individual cases, will we be able to stand our ground, bravely fight, and come off victorious? Well, obviously, your desire is to be victorious, isn't it? You wouldn't be attending this special program. But we need more than just the desire if we're going to ensure victory. In fact, to win any battle, we need accurate knowledge of three things. We need to know our enemy, know his strategy, and know what we have to defend ourselves. Now, first, let's talk about our enemy, Satan. He is no ordinary foe. Jehovah educates us regarding this enemy we're fighting. For one thing, he's a premeditated murderer. Look at what he did to Job's attendants, slaughtered them with marauder bands. Others were consumed with fire. Look at what he did to Job's 10 children. He murdered simultaneously all 10 of them with a violent windstorm. Yes, he's a premeditated murderer. He wants to murder into everlasting death every one of us here. Now, on top of this, he is highly intelligent. As one brother said, he may be evil, wicked, murderous, but he's not stupid. He's highly intelligent. In fact, think about this. The fact that he was once in the truth makes him more intelligent in a sense, or we could say clever, because he has knowledge of having been in the truth. John 8:44, he did not stand fast in the truth, but he was in the truth. Now, to illustrate how this makes him more dangerous, think about a few of the false brothers during World War II who left the truth and joined the Nazis in persecuting the brothers in the truth. They had knowledge of who were taking the lead. They knew where they lived. They knew the strategy that was being utilized. See, they were more dangerous, weren't they? Well, the same with Satan. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan keeps disguising himself as an angel of light. Now, it's very easy for him to pretend to be what he used to be. So that makes him more dangerous. Now, open up, please, to Revelation chapter 12, very familiar scripture. But let's reason on this to help us further not underrate our enemy. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels battled with the dragon, and the dragon and its angels battled, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them any longer in heaven. So down the great dragon was hurled, the original serpent, the one called Devil and Satan, who is misleading the entire inhabited earth. He was hurled down to the earth, and his angels were hurled down with him. And then look at verse 12. On this account, be glad, you heavens, and you who reside in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great anger, knowing that he has a short period of time. Now, you notice, he's not just mad. He has great anger. Why is he so angry? Well, for one thing, after he lost the war in heaven, he wasn't merely asked to leave heaven and he quietly left. We read he was hurled out of heaven, and that denotes thrown with great force. So that undoubtedly added to his great anger. But also think about this. The tremendous reduction of his fear of movement adds undoubtedly to his great anger. Before being cast out of heaven, apparently he had access to the vast, vast physical spiritual heavens. But now, confined to the vicinity of this little tiny earth. And if you think about it, not only does that make him mad, it makes him more dangerous, doesn't it? Before being cast out of heaven, undoubtedly, he would try to turn away the angels part of the time. He would try to turn away humans, see.
he was divided in his attention. But now we have his undivided attention, don't we? So that's bad for us, and that makes him dangerous. Here's another illustration about the increasing of the danger. I'd like you to imagine that all of the mafia members, all of the drug cartel members, and all of the terrorists of the entire planet Earth were gathered up and were confined to New York City, the city limits, and you live there too. Now, can you imagine the escalation of crime and evil that would take place there? Additionally, we read, he's mad and angry because he knows his time is short. Now, if that's true back around 1914, what about today, over 100 years later? He knows his expiration date is almost here. So you add it all up. His anger is truly, white hot, you could say. And he has hordes of demon helpers. That makes him more dangerous, too. Do you think it would be possible for a demon to block one of Jehovah's good angels? Well, be careful how you answer that. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, talks about the demon prince of Persia blocking for 21 days Jehovah's good angel. Now, how was that possible? Well, we don't know for sure, but perhaps the demon prince before becoming a demon had been a cherub or a seraph, and maybe the one sent on the assignment, a messenger angel. Of course, Michael came to help the good angel, and he was able to get past that demon. But that scripture and others help us not to underestimate the demons. We can't underestimate the ruler of the demons, nor these demons that work under his supervision. So adding it up, we find that Satan is a premeditated murderer. He's highly intelligent. He has great anger because of his great reduction of sphere of movement and because of his expiration of time. And he has hordes of demon helpers. Now, Jehovah's given us all this information, not to just fill up pages in the Bible, but so we are determined to recognize the enemy we're up against, and we're determined to fight even harder so that we can be victorious. But now, let's take a little time to get to know our enemy's strategy. Again, thanks to Jehovah, we're not in the dark, are we? 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that we may not be overreached by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Why are we not ignorant? Well, very kindly, Jehovah has exposed the full spectrum of Satan's designs, his strategies, his maneuvers. He's exposed all of them in his word, the Bible. Now, that's very kind of Jehovah, isn't it? Very kind of Jehovah. Even though the Bible was written, the completion of it, over 1900 years ago, Jehovah, 100 years, let's say, after the Bible has been written, he doesn't come to the realization, oh, no, I forgot to put one of Satan's tricks in the Bible. Oh, no, my people won't be ready for it. No, Jehovah has exposed every one of them, see, in his word, the Bible. Well, what two basic categories does God's word indicate that Satan's strategies can be divided into? Well, first, we have the frontal attack. Now, that's characterized by bannings, imprisonment, threats, and acts of violence, such as it was used on our brothers in Malawi in the past and is being used today in Russia on our brothers. And you don't have to scratch your head and say, I wonder if I'm being persecuted. When you have the frontal attack, it's obvious, isn't it? It's clear, see, the frontal attack. Has this proved to be Satan's most successful method of attack? No, not really. Here's just one experience of thousands that could be related to substantiate this point. Now, this experience centers around a 29-year-old brother named August Dickman. Now, you probably remember this experience, but he was put in Sachsenhausen concentration camp, 1937. But then 2 days or 3 days after World War II began, 1939, he was ordered to sign his military induction slip. Of course, he refused to do that. Now, the camp commander was furious. So he got permission from Himmler, the head of the SS guard, to publicly execute August in front of all the camp inmates. And he arranged a special assembly after he got this permission. And he had Jehovah's Witnesses right down front where they would get the full impact of the execution of our dear brother. Well, after he was executed, all the other inmates were dismissed, but Jehovah's Witnesses had to stay. And with great enthusiasm, the camp commander said to the witnesses there, he said, "Who is now ready to sign the declaration?" Well, not one of more than 400 witnesses responded. But then, two step forward. No, not to sign, but to ask that their signatures given about a year earlier be annulled. What a slap in Satan's face. And that really illustrates the poor success rate of this frontal attack. See, and many other experiences could be related. And it's certainly proving true of our brothers in Russia today, including elderly ones. The frontal attack, very poor success rate, slap in Satan's face. But now, what is the second category of strategy that sadly has claimed many spiritual victims? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And here we can identify in verse 11, this second category. "Put on the complete suit of armor from God so that you may be able to stand firm against the crafty acts of the devil." So notice that crafty, sneaky, underhanded, devious. Oh, Satan uses these, and he's brought down many away from Jehovah out of the truth. These crafty acts remind me of an illustration years ago in one of our publications of a soldier who was looking in the distance for the enemy to come over the horizon. He was looking for the frontal attack, but he wasn't looking in the rocks down by his feet. There was a poisonous snake lurking. And that powerfully made the point. You have to watch, yes, for the frontal attack, but especially the snake in the rocks attacks of the devil that can really bring you down without you realizing what has happened. But Jehovah assures us we can succeed in triumphing over both of these categories of attacks. In fact, Psalm 91:13, a beautiful thought, it says, and Jehovah assures, "You will trample underfoot the main lion and the big snake." And the Insight book explains that apparently in that scripture, the main lion represents the frontal attack, the open attacks of Satan, whereas the big snake represents the sneaky, crafty acts of the devil. But Jehovah says, "You will trample both of them underfoot." So we can be successful over both of them. Well, what are some of these snake-like crafty acts? Let's just discuss two examples. Here's one, materialism. Now, this has brought down many elders, ministerial servants, pioneers, publishers, very successful crafty act of the devil. It's no coincidence that this world is powerfully geared to promote materialism. Relentless advertising messages are designed to indoctrinate deeply the idea that acquiring abundant material possessions and acquiring happiness are inseparably linked and directly proportional. That's really the message the world gives. Isn't that true? And if we're not careful, we can begin to think like this advertising messages want us to think, that we're a poor, poor loser if we don't acquire abundant material things. So what can happen? We can get sucked into this little by little. We buy one item, no problem. We can handle that. We buy something else. Well, now we need to work a little bit of overtime to make the payments. We keep buying. Now we need to take a second job. Little by little, we're missing meetings, service, less time for personal study, the more important things. And little by little, we could call Satan the God of gradualism, will take us away from Jehovah by means of materialism. Well, here's one more example. Bad association. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Jehovah says, "Do not be misled. Bad associations spoil useful habits." We might try to mislead ourselves. Oh, I can handle it. I'm strong enough. Maybe I'll even bring this person into the truth. Or others may try to mislead us. But Jehovah says, do not be misled. And then he gives the terrible consequences. Think of this illustration. If you lock a man and a skunk in a closet, when they come out, will the skunk smell like the man? Or will the man smell like the skunk? Well, you know the answer. And Jehovah knows it works the same way with bad association. Well, those are just two examples of crafty acts of the devil. There are many others. They're all exposed, though, as we said before, Jehovah kindly has done that. But now think of this. Think of this illustration. If you're walking in darkness with a loving friend, and he shines a flashlight on a trap that is right in front of you, does the light of that flashlight remove the trap? No. It just shows you where it is. Now, it's up to us to go around the trap. Isn't that true? How foolish to go ahead and step in that trap that our friend has illuminated. Well, Jehovah is the friend in that illustration. But we have to do our part, don't we? Well, we've thus far discussed our evil enemy, his sinister strategy, which Jehovah's exposed. But now, what do we have to defend ourselves? One major component of our defenses is knowledge. See, what we just discussed, knowing our enemy, knowing his strategy, and then wisely utilizing that knowledge provides a real protection for us. There's a saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Similarly, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says in part, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding, and it will protect you. But now, additionally, we have our spiritual armor. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13 says in part that we have a struggle against the wicked spirit forces in the heavenly places. For this reason, take up the complete suit of armor from God, so that you may be able to resist and stand firm. We've had some beautiful Watchtower study articles recently about each of those six pieces of that armor and how we can put on and keep on each piece of the armor. Without our armor, we are defenseless. We'd be like a soldier on a raging battlefield dressed only in his underwear. How long do you think he would survive? Minutes, if that long. And not only do we need the armor, we need every piece of the armor. And that's what the Ephesians 6:13 says, the complete suit of armor. One piece of armor missing could be tragic. Now, let's illustrate this. Let's say a soldier forgets to put on his boot-like sandals. He goes out into this raging battlefield, and he steps on a long, sharp thorn just as he's attacked by an enemy soldier. Who is going to win? Well, it's obvious. We need every piece of the armor. Additionally, an indispensable part of our defense system is Jehovah's Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6. The thought is made not by military force nor by power, but by my spirit, says Jehovah of armies. See, we don't fight this battle in our own strength. We have to have Jehovah's Holy Spirit. And if we have Holy Spirit, we're empowered by it. If we think about it, there is no breaking point to our integrity. You probably have heard the illustration of the straw that broke the camel's back. And literally, with a camel, you could keep piling more and more weight, that finally, you could put so much weight, just a little more weight, you could break his back. Satan could do that to us, couldn't he? If we were on our own. But Jehovah knows when we've done our part. We've gone as far as our imperfect flesh will take us. And then he steps in and makes up any deficit. Satan piles more. Jehovah makes up the shortfall. Satan piles more. Jehovah makes us equal to that challenge. And since Jehovah is the Almighty, there is literally no breaking point to our integrity. In fact, one brother living in a banned country refused to violate his Christian neutrality, so he was stripped naked, forced to lie face down, and ruthlessly beaten for 6 hours on his back and his legs. Spectators fainted with so ruthless. But yet, here's what that brother said sometime later. He said, regardless of the amount of insulting and beatings that we received, a few seconds would pass, and we would not feel anything more, even though the beatings continued. We were feeling that Jehovah God was always with us. Well, there we have three aspects of our defense system. There are others, but we discuss, we have God-given knowledge. See, we know our enemy. We know his strategy. We know what we have to defend ourselves. But then we have our spiritual armor, and we have Jehovah's Holy Spirit. If we do our part, unquestionably, Jehovah always does his part. And this combination is going to be unconquerable. So as the battle intensifies in our individual cases, we're not going to have to turn and cowardly flee. We'll be able to stand our ground. We'll be able to bravely fight. And with Jehovah's help, we will come off completely victorious in the face of Satan's attack.
We thank you so much, Brother Lett, for that encouragement, that strength, that no weapon formed against God's people will have any success. And it's a good opportunity to remember the 129 of our dear brothers and sisters around the world who are presently in prison because of their faith. You remember what Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3 says? Keep in mind those in prison as though you were imprisoned with them, and those being mistreated, since you yourselves are also in the body. We certainly love and respect our brothers in Russia and in many other lands that are facing cruel persecution. Well, we still have two members of the governing body that we want to hear from. But before we do, we would like to give you an update on the project that Audio Video Services is spearheading at the Austral Asia branch. You'll recall that it was announced at last year's annual meeting. So what has been happening with this video project in this intervening time? Please pay close attention.
At the 2020 annual meeting, we announced an exciting new video project, The Good News According to Jesus. Brother Anthony Morris made the following encouraging statement.
Will there be challenges? Oh, yeah. Guaranteed. But if Jehovah wants something done, that's what happens.
How true those words have proven to be. Up to date, the largest feature drama Audio Video Services had produced was a little over 100 minutes in length. The Good News According to Jesus spans nearly 1,000 minutes of content. We are happy to update you on this exciting project and share different ways Jehovah has helped us to overcome various challenges. Brothers and sisters already serving at the Austral Asia branch were key to helping us get the facilities ready. How did they handle this special assignment, especially during the pandemic?
We were all very excited, but as the scope of this project became clear, there were times when we wondered how our small publisher base of around 68,000 would be able to fully support this large undertaking.
We're a small department, and it's a small branch that we're at, and all of a sudden we had this project highlighted that was three times our normal workload.
Right after we received approval for the project, the branch territory experienced terrible bushfires raging right throughout the country. Straight after this were floods, So many of our brothers experienced double disasters. As we then started to recover from this and build momentum to start the project, the COVID-19 pandemic began.
All the deliveries of construction materials coming into the branch had to be quarantined, all the bulk supplies that the construction department was using. And so that meant there was a time period for those things to be unavailable for use. And then the logistics of once all those bulk supplies came out of quarantine to then move to where they are needed on the site, where new deliveries are coming in, and managing that safely with the COVID-19 risks and the risks of interaction with the delivery drivers and the contractors, it was complicated and very time consuming for all involved.
We needed help from our brothers and sisters outside of Bethel. So we put the call out and they came from all over the branch territory to help. Many of them travelled days on rough and rugged roads to come and help us. When they arrived, they spent a time in quarantine and then they were able to come and help us safely on site.
There were specific items needed for the project, so we asked the brothers and sisters to help to see where or how we could obtain them. It was so heartwarming to see all the responses flooding in. Within a short amount of time, we had received offers for donations or loans for much of the heavy machinery or large equipment we needed, and even things like plants for landscaping.
So we brought in a number of temporary workers and a number of remote workers as well were added to the team. And the branch committee made available a large car parking area so that we could quarantine off all the deliveries and handle those things safely and in line with the guidelines.
So at the beginning of the project, the number was about 200 people in the family, and that quickly grew to around 500. And while we have a beautiful kitchen here to serve food from, it wasn't really designed for 500 meals each day. The branch committee, as well as various departments, although they had a heavy workload themselves, they were able to extend a helping hand where we lost commuters. We gained some workers from various departments who helped us in various tasks within the food service.
So it was clear to everybody in the department and at the branch that it really needed to be a team effort and everybody going above and beyond to make this work. But that only takes you so far. Jehovah's blessing on the arrangements, the qualities that he helps us to show, the motivation that he helps us to have to overcome those challenges, and to take on things that really are beyond what we can normally cope with. And seeing that, particularly as we look back on a number of those challenges and how they've been overcome, you see Jehovah's involvement day to day.
Our brother had a trailer that was going to be donated to the project, but he didn't have the funds to pay for the freight. At the very same time, a sister contacted the branch and wanted to donate specifically to the project. The amount she donated was the amount that was needed to cover the freight to bring the trailer to Bethel.
One brother made a 30-hour round trip to deliver a large quantity of goods he manufactured for us. He made this trip not once or twice, but multiple times, even planning the work around two surgeries he had to have. A number of trucks were required to freight the goods, so members of his family and congregation shared in the driving while local brothers extended hospitality.
I'm very impressed with the level of appreciation, the sense of gratitude that permeates the family. And seeing that is a real boost for us and a real blessing.
We feel very appreciative for everyone who's been able to help on this project, recognising their personal and collective sacrifices that have been made. But those who have been able to come in and help us on the project tell us how thankful they are to have had a share in the project. Only Jehovah can create a situation like this.
Jehovah always finds a way to help us do his will, often providing solutions we never thought possible. In addition to preparing the Australasia facility for the project, much work has been done with script development, casting, and location scouting. How has this progressed?
We recognize that there would be many needed adjustments to the branch there as far as facilities is concerned. We knew that there would be the need for many volunteers to be involved in the project, and we knew it was going to be coordinated from halfway around the world.
The challenge with finding locations for the gospel accounts is that they need to look like ancient lands, but be placed in a modern world. They need to have no signs of civilization, and yet be close enough to civilization to support our modern filming operations.
You're asked to flesh out an entire world, a culture, and hundreds, actually thousands, of characters that appear in these accounts, to do so with very limited information actually in the Bible. How do we add enough details to connect with the audience, but without overstepping by introducing teachings or ideas that contradict the Bible's message?
We can truly say it was a worldwide effort on the part of our brothers and sisters. It was especially encouraging to see how young ones responded to this need. They were looking to extend themselves in their service to Jehovah, and they were willing to adjust their secular jobs. They were willing to move to other locations in order to be able to support this project.
We were looking at how we could accomplish so many auditions in a shorter period of time. So we came up with the idea of a self-guided audition, where we put a package together identifying how the audition needs to be accomplished, and we send it to the publisher that's being auditioned, and they record their own audition and send it back to us for processing.
While we were at some of the locations, we actually did test filming. We put actors in wardrobe in front of the camera and recreated certain scenes to see how this location could be used for our project. We were able to travel to more than a dozen locations during a month, and everyone returned happy and healthy.
There's some accounts in the Gospels that reference large groups, such as the Sermon on the Mount and when Jesus preached from the boat. How would we show that many people? The team took time to test various methods, including some computer graphics, as well as different styles and methods to be used to duplicate people for these large crowds. The production team was able to see what did and did not work, and this is very beneficial because it helps us to plan appropriately for the actual production day.
And so it's simply a matter of going and doing as much research as possible to find out what is known. And of course, there's an entire team devoted to doing research for our publications, and we have access to those brothers and sisters. Something that has been incredibly valuable for every screenwriter on this project is to see members of the teaching committee sit at every table read for each script and then proceed to give us direction, ask questions, give us direction on what to go and research further, what to remove, and in many cases, what to add. It shows how deeply they're invested in the story of Jesus' life.
It felt like Jehovah had taken us and placed us into a land thousands of years ago. When we got to these various locations, we literally would jump out of the vehicles and run across the landscape in excitement for how we could potentially use them. One of the biggest challenges we had was getting everyone back into the vehicles so that we could go on to the next location. We went to one property, and when we talked with the brother, he said, "This isn't my property. This belongs to Jehovah. I'm holding on to it. I'm not sure why, hoping that perhaps Jehovah can use it in some way."
And when you think about all of our brothers and sisters coming together to support this initiative, it really has been a blessing to be able to witness that. It really reminds me of what is said in Psalm 133, verse 1, where it said it would be good to see brothers and sisters dwelling together in unity. And we've seen that goodness. We've seen our brotherhood really rally around supporting this project in so many ways. And it has contributed towards a spirit that has allowed Jehovah to bless the work.
Would you like to see how the design and construction aspects of the work are progressing, including the historical sets?
Well, one of the biggest challenges we've had in the design construction world is to get the mentality that we're designing and building something that needs to look 2,000 years old.
Now, we're used to building modern buildings and we're used to using the materials that we have today, but to now use those to provide something that was ancient, that was going to be quite a challenge.
In Jesus' ministry, he went to numerous different towns, and those towns would have had different looks because of the natural products that were available to the tradesmen then to build those buildings?
Back in ancient Israel, the building materials would have been stone, so they would have used limestone, basalt, field stones and even clay bricks. There's probably just over 100 like doors and gates out there. There's also over 200 windows and we've got shutters. And all of these need either timber lintels or timber sills.
You have tradesmen that are used to getting things, you could say, nearly perfect. Normally, as a renderer or a plasterer, you would cover up cracks. But here we're having to actually create these. That can be quite a challenge.
Back a few years ago, there were various branches that were put forward as possibilities, as options. And in the end, the Australasia branch was chosen. At the time, in the design construction world, we thought, well, that was an interesting choice. But during 2020, during the pandemic, we found out in retrospect, it was one of the only places on Earth where this project could be completed now. Because of the low incidence of COVID in the country, we were able to use outside contractors to come into the project to do part of the site works for us. So it's been a blessing to have the project take place at this location.
Those that we had on site here already, they were very open-minded and they had a lot of creative thinking when it came to building historical sets now with modern materials.
So we have about 7,000 square metres of render to accomplish and we'll have two teams working full-time for several months to accomplish this.
In this particular type of work, nobody's trade really counted. Everybody had to try. And many of our sisters, in fact, were the ones that had the skills that were needed to create the historical effect that was required.
To achieve the weathering that would happen on the stone, if it sat there for hundreds of years out in the weather, the water would get into the stone and slowly break it down. So then there's going to be areas of the stone that are softer, so they'll wear away quicker. So then that's done with the wire brush. And then some spots with the acetone, it puts little divots into the stone, which occur naturally in limestone. Once the project's completed in the back lot, the brothers and sisters would have applied up to like 4,500 square metres of stone finish to the buildings.
Well, it's been amazing to see how, with a variety of backgrounds, despite this, they've been able to achieve quite amazing things. Just their willing spirit, prepared to take on board the instruction, and we can see Jehovah's blessing behind it.
In the temple area in the back lot, there's a little over 4,000 square metres of concrete that has been made to look like stone.
Well, one of the contractors that quoted on the job was actually a brother. And that particular brother said, well, you know what, I can volunteer to do this and there's enough brothers around that we can bring together and we would be more than happy to be able to do it on a volunteer basis. So an isolated area was set up where these brothers could test and sample and produce the concrete that was needed for the floor finish of the temple. So over 27 days of straight pours, we had approximately 30 brothers and sisters each day come in and work tirelessly to be able to accomplish this temple floor for us.
The last day of the concrete pour, we wanted to surprise the brothers because someone had made a sign saying united in spirit. But actually, the construction Bethelites surprised us. They all had balloons and signs and it spelt out thank you. I think that just reflected how we love each other and we'd give our life for each other because we both serve the same God and we love Jehovah.
Through lots of sleepless nights and prayer about it, we ended up finding a brother who owned a sawmill and had property with trees on it, and he willingly chopped down the trees on his property and provided them for us, delivered them to site and actually donated them to us, and they were exactly what we needed.
We also had specific prayers at certain times about certain matters, and then 30 minutes later we receive answers. That definitely also is no coincidence. And then obviously getting the right approvals at just at the right time, despite objections. We know that there's no one else other than Jehovah that could have a hand in that. So it's obvious that Satan has put everything he can in front of us, but Jehovah has provided every time at the right time. It's no coincidence that his hand has been on this, and there is no doubt that he wants people to know about his son, Jesus.
Seeing the collaboration in our monthly meetings with the entire team, where we have the World Headquarters Legal Department, the World Headquarters Computer Department, we have the Purchasing Department, we have Design Construction, we have the Regional Video Teams, we have Audio-Video Services, all of these groups, along with the branch in Australasia, working together for a common goal as a team. It has been amazing and a very faith-strengthening experience.
We were happy to share this update with you. But you might still be wondering, how are actors being prepared to reach our hearts through their performance? How will the tone and filming style be selected to represent the gospel accounts? And maybe the biggest question you have is, when will cameras start rolling? Stay tuned for a future update. Imagine the powerful impact this video series will have on people. It will help you and me follow Jesus' footsteps closely. It will help us draw closer to Jehovah, whom Jesus perfectly imitated as a human. But the benefits go far beyond you and me. As stated in the 2020 annual meeting, it is likely this series will be used to touch the hearts and minds of billions of resurrected ones in the coming new world. Just think how this video series could help them learn about the example that Jesus set. Imagine how the visual portrayal of his warm, humble, and approachable personality will help them to come to know Jehovah intimately. How exactly will we use this new series to teach resurrected ones? We will have to wait and see what Jehovah directs. We are confident Jehovah is blessing this work, and we will continue to look to Jehovah for direction as we move ahead with the good news according to Jesus.
Well, as you likely noticed, when this video production was first starting, Australia was one of the countries that had the least impact from the pandemic. And so that allowed this large project to move ahead and gain momentum. Even though later the pandemic affected Australia much more seriously, all of the preparations were underway. We truly thank Jehovah for the tremendous progress that has been made on this project so far. Well, now we have another treat. We're going to hear from another member of the governing body, Brother Samuel Hurd. His theme is actually a quote from the Bible. Are you ready? The title is, I Will Never Abandon You.
I spoke to Jehovah just before I stepped out here, and I asked him, please, don't abandon me. If I've ever needed you, I need you now. Why? Well, it's because of all of these beautiful sheep that I have the privilege to speak to for 19 minutes. So I want to make the most of these 19 minutes because sometimes we have to make adjustments. Now, you may have heard of a few adjustments in our understanding of things already today. And there could be more adjustments that will have to be made later on. Now, you may recall that we used to think a certain way some 10 years ago about the following matter. We felt that some of the anointed would survive Armageddon and move right on into the paradise with the other sheep and maybe stay there for a given time, and then be brought to life in heaven. But as we understand it, some things Jehovah will not permit us to see, even though we read over it many, many times. We can't see it until Jehovah puts the light on it. And what I'm about to reveal to you today, Jehovah is behind it. Not the governing body, not any human here on the earth, but Jehovah God. He helps us to see things. Now, you may recall Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. You've read it many times. I have too. But notice what it says, even though we felt a little different earlier on when we read it. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now remember this, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will beat themselves in grief, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a great trumpet sound. Now note the following. And they will gather his chosen ones together from the four winds, from one extremity of the heavens to the other extremity. Now, do you see the point? We understand now that all of Christ's anointed brothers will be in heaven with him before Armageddon starts. Now, that's the understanding that we have today. And this is exciting. We think so because of a few reasons. And here are a few. But a few of the other sheep have expressed a concern on this subject. They have said, does this new understanding mean that we will lose all the anointed Christians, including the governing body, just when we need them the most? Will we feel abandoned in our time of need? Well, let me reassure you that you will not be abandoned. And that's what this talk is all about. You need not to think that you will be abandoned because of the anointed not being in your midst any longer. So we're going to discuss three questions. And here they are if you're writing things down. Number one, what will not happen when the last of the anointed leaves the earthly scene? And number two, how do we know that such things will not happen? What will happen? So we're going to look at these questions. First then, what will not happen? Well, I'd like to tell you very briefly two sad stories to illustrate what will not happen. Now, here's sad story number one. Do you remember Jehoiada? He was a faithful high priest, one of the best. When he died, he was given an unusual honor. He was buried with the kings. During his life, he protected the young king, Jehoash, and helped him to be a good king who stayed faithful to Jehovah. But when old Jehoiada died, the young king soon went bad. He listened to wicked princes, and he turned away from Jehovah. That's sad story number one. On his heels, we have sad story number two. You remember that the Apostle John took great joy in his spiritual children. He was a good influence on them. He helped many Christians to remain faithful. But what happened when John died? Well, he was the sole surviving apostle, the last restraint against apostasy. So after John passed off the scene, it was not long before something happened. What was it? What happened when John died? Well, the last restraint against apostasy. He was the last restraint. And now he's gone. So after John passed off the earthly scene, it was not long before apostasy spread like wildfire. And within a few decades, the Christian congregation went off into captivity in Babylon the Great, the world empire of false religion. Now, why mention those sad stories? Now, here's the reason. Some may wonder, in our midst today, Christian congregation, what's going to happen when all the anointed are taken to heaven? Will the great crowd be left in the lurch? Will they stray into some kind of trouble? Maybe even apostasy. Well, what do you think? Have you heard any signs of that already? Well, here's the answer. No, they're not going to stray into apostasy. Absolutely not. Those Bible accounts actually teach us what will not happen. And that brings us to the second question. How do we know that such things will not happen? The answer has a lot to do with when we live. We do not live in ancient Israel. I don't see anyone dressed like an Israelite. None of you brothers wear skirts. Oh, there's one. No, there's none. We don't live in ancient Israel. Well, now you may wonder, why does that matter? Because that nation was heading for trouble from its early days. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 29, Moses uttered this inspired prophecy about those rebellious people. This is what it reads. I well know that after my death, you will surely act wickedly and turn aside from the way about which I have commanded you. Now, Moses' words came true many times, not just once. Finally, Jehovah had to cast off those wicked people. So when King Jehoash went bad, he was just acting like many other kings of Judah and Israel. Today, things are different among God's people. Keep in mind, we do not live at the end of the first century CE. Now, why does that not matter? Remember in Matthew 13, when his illustration of the wheat and the weeds, Jesus had foretold that a great apostasy would take place. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul confirmed that Jesus' prophecy was already beginning to come true in the first century. Peter and John verified the same in their writings. In the second century CE, the Christian congregation was corrupted and went off into spiritual captivity to Babylon the Great. So Jesus' inspired prophecy was fulfilled. It came true. However, today, things are very different among God's people, much different. At what time are we living? Well, we said not back then. Well, you know the answer to that. We're blessed to be living in a special time period. And this began as far back as 1914. It's more than just the last days of this old system of things. Well, why is that? Notice what the Bible says. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. It says it's also called the times of restoration of all things. Now, let the word restoration linger in your mind. Why does that matter? We're living in the times of restoration of all things. Because pure worship has been restored. We're bathing in it. And the worship of Jehovah will never be corrupted, ever again, for all eternity. Now that is something to swallow that's tasty indeed. Now let's read Isaiah 54:17 together. Jehovah made this long-range prophecy through Isaiah. Now this is what it says. No weapon formed against you will have any success, and you will condemn any tongue that rises up against you in the judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of Jehovah, and their righteousness is from me, declares Jehovah. Now think about that, please. No weapon formed against you will have any success. The prophecy says that this is our heritage. Those inspired words are being fulfilled now, today. Nothing can take that away, not even the God of this system of things, Satan himself. Now remember our second question. How do we know that when the anointed are taken to heaven, the great crowd won't drift away into trouble? How do we know that they won't rebel the way Jehoash did when Jehoiada died, or drift off into apostasy the way the second century Christians did after the last of the apostles died off? John. Well, we know. It's just a matter of turning the page. And the answer is, because we do not live in ancient Israel, and we do not live in the second century CE, we live in a wonderful time of what? Restoration. When Jehovah has guaranteed us that no weapon formed against us will succeed. Now, our third question. What will happen when the anointed are taken to heaven? Well, try to imagine that time. Give you a second. It's over. The great tribulation is underway. Babylon the Great, the world empire, false religion is destroyed first. Think of it. Events that God's organization has prepared us for over many decades are happening before our eyes. Then comes something else we have been told to expect. What's that? Sometime during the Great Tribulation and before the War of Armageddon, the remaining ones of Christ's anointed are taken to heaven. What do you think will happen next? Will the great crowd wander about, lost and confused, like sheep without a shepherd? Of course not. Remember, Jesus is the shepherd. He will never fail to do his job. Keep in mind that the anointed are not the head of our organization. Jesus is. And we hope all parents today raising children will teach them that fact. With Jehovah's own Son in charge, Christ's followers here on earth will have nothing to fear. Of course, we do not know every detail about how Christ will lead his people at that time. But there are some Bible examples that may reassure us. For instance, when Moses died before Israel entered the Promised Land, what happened to God's people? Well, without that faithful man, were they left in the lurch? The answer is no, not at all. As long as they were Jehovah's people, Jehovah provided for them, and he provided richly for them. They had an abundance. Before Moses died, Jehovah told him to commission Joshua to lead the people. Moses had been training Joshua for decades. In addition, there were many other capable men taking the lead, chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and even tens. God's people were well cared for. Thank God for Moses and Joshua. Another example is that of Elijah. He had been taking the lead in peer worship among the Israelites for decades. But the time came for Jehovah to transfer him to a different assignment down south in Judah. Were faithful people in the 10-tribe kingdom of Israel left in the lurch? Far from it. Elijah had been training Elisha for years. Then there were also the sons of the prophets, evidently organized into schools of some kind, we don't know. So there were many faithful men helping to lead God's people. Jehovah's purpose kept advancing, and he cared for his faithful people. Now, with those examples in mind, what do you think will happen when the anointed are taken to heaven? Well, we don't need to wonder. Open your Bibles or pads and look at Hebrews 13:5b. It says, "For he has said, I will never leave you and I will never abandon you." That tells us the simple, reassuring truth, Jehovah will never abandon his faithful ones. Like Moses and Elijah and faithful anointed ones who take the lead today understand the importance of training others. That's undergoing. The governing body has been training men of the other sheep to take the lead for many decades now. We're familiar with the many schools to train elders and missionaries and traveling overseers and branch personnel. In addition to that, the governing body has personally been training helpers to the various committees of the governing body. These faithful men are right now carrying a very heavy load of responsibility. Believe me, as a member of the governing body, I can say for the rest of us, we need the helpers that Jehovah has given us. We pray for them every day. And they're well prepared to continue in this work, caring for Christ's sheep under the direction of Jesus himself, the head of the congregation. Now, what is the point? Simply this. When the anointed are taken to heaven near the very end of the great tribulation, but before Armageddon, there will be no interruption of pure worship here on the earth. Pure worship will keep right on going. So thank Jehovah for the leadership of Jesus Christ. None of God's worshipers in heaven or on earth will miss a beat. Yes, there will be an attack from Gog and Magog, but it will not get very far. It's going to fail. It will not stop the great crowd from worshiping Jehovah and looking to him to rescue them. And what a rescuer he will prove to be. Now, have we answered a third question? Well, partly. We know what will happen to the great crowd when the anointed are taken to heaven, but that may still leave us wondering. What about the anointed? What will they do after they depart the earthly scene? We want to know. Well, the Bible answers that directly. At Revelation 17, we are able to learn in verse 14 that the political elements of this world will foolishly battle with the Lamb. They will lose, of course. The verse says the Lamb will conquer them. And who will help him? The verse continues. Also, those with him who are called and chosen and faithful will do so. Now, who are called, chosen, and faithful? At that time, it will be the resurrected anointed. So when the anointed are called to heaven, one of the first assignments is to fight. Yeah. Now, that's interesting. Some of us were fighters before we became true Christians. Some even served in various branches of the military. Didn't they? Brother Morris. Some were Green Berets. Not Brother Morris. But then we became Christians. We learned the way of peace and we let go of such warfare. Figuratively speaking, we pull the pin on our last hand grenade and tossed it into the air, killing no one or nothing. Just a loud ka-boom. But in heaven, we will serve along with Christ and his holy angels, waging the final war against God's enemies. So if you've ever thought that you might feel left in the lurch after the anointed are taken to heaven, think of this. On earth, none of us Christians are allowed to fight. Many of us anointed ones are too old to fight, even if we were allowed to. But in heaven, we will be mighty spirit creatures fighting alongside our warrior king, Jesus Christ. Believe me, we can and will do you significant more good in heaven than we ever could as imperfect humans here on this earth. Well, I'm not done, but I should be. As for the other sheep, what will you need to do during that climactic time? Simply this, hide. That's right. At Isaiah 26:20, he wrote, enter your inner rooms and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself for a brief moment until the wrath has passed by. It will be hide and seek. You will hide and they will seek to find you, but they will not. Do you have anything to worry about? You have nothing to worry about. Nothing at all. Because Jehovah will never abandon you. There is no justifiable reason to worry about the future. Just be there, brothers and sisters, to enjoy it. Remember, Jehovah loves you and he will never abandon you. Please believe it. You will not be disappointed.
Well, we said it would be a treat, and it was a treat. Thank you so much, Brother Hurd, for helping us to realize that God's people are completely safe, even as we approach the Great Tribulation and Armageddon. But now the question is, when will those events occur? Please pay close attention to Brother Anthony Morris another member of the governing body, as he speaks to us on this subject, why keep on the watch?
So to answer the question, why keep on the watch? There's a simple, direct answer, but we have a second reason as well to share during this talk. Find Mark. And we're going to read chapter 13. And it leads to our main reason why. But the context will really help us in verse 32. Let's read that. Concerning that day or the hour, nobody knows. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father. Keep looking, keep awake, for you do not know when the appointed time is. It is like a man traveling abroad who left his house and gave the authority to his slaves, to each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to keep on the watch. Keep on the watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether late in the day, or at midnight, or at dawn, or early in the morning, in order that when he comes, suddenly, he does not find you sleeping. Now that's our Lord and Master, very direct, compassionate, true, but direct. And then the main reason why, verse 37, what I say to you, I say to all. So it's being repeated to all of us listening. Keep on the watch. Very simple. Very direct. That's what is expected. However, and I appreciated, hadn't heard Brother Cook's talk, knew about the details and such, but and he emphasized for all of us, and it's connected here with Jehovah, a God of comfort. So while it's true we want to address directly sometimes the things that Jesus has taught us, it doesn't mean that Jehovah's no longer a God of comfort. He wants to comfort us. So this is the second reason. And if you'll find Isaiah, and we're going to read in chapter 48. And it's a very fine thought about why keep on the watch. Verse 17, very familiar to us, and you'll see the point. This is what Jehovah says, your repurchaser, the Holy One of Israel. I, Jehovah, am your God, the one teaching you to benefit yourself, the one guiding you in the way you should walk. Now, how we appreciate the footnote that adds depth to what Jehovah is saying here, or for your own good. Isn't that priceless? Why keep on the watch? It's for our own good. It really is. See, and that's the point Jesus and Jehovah want us to take away. We're trying to address that with this talk, because some of you have been serving Jehovah for a long time, and I'm not going to stare at anybody, because I know different ones, and it's just amazing how Jehovah has been there for you all these years. But you're only human, and we'll address some concerns at some raise, and I just want to have you think about this here. Personal experience, many years ago, my sons, Jesse and Paul, were in the early years of school, elementary school. And back at the time, I haven't heard it a lot lately, but from time to time, this would come up at a social gathering. Now, mind you, they're second grade, first grade, but these boys were thinkers. So they'd listen, and they appreciated all these older ones. And we had a number of them in Rhode Island. longtime servants of Jehovah God. However, from time to time, this statement, and they'd be looking at my sons and, oh, you'll never graduate in this system. Not going to happen. So, you know, I'm at their house. They just fed us. Lord, help me. What am I going to do here? But this would come up from time to time, at least during those years. And maybe it was post-1975. I don't know. But they'd make these statements. And I'm going to give you a big confession because, you know, this one comes clear to mind. Driving back from the gathering, Jesse and Paul are, you know, thinking and they're troubled. They're puzzled. What is this about? Why? Because, you know, they had goals and what are we going to do? And they're thinking of things in the future for them as growing in their love for Jehovah. You know, is that true, Dad? And so I'd say, look, and let me tell you, these people saying these things were longtime servants, experienced people. If any of you are guilty, God loves you. He forgives you. If you did that back then, you didn't help anybody. But I'm going to give you a big confession. So that one particular night, we're driving back. It was a little distance from where we were. And they brought that up. They're sitting in the back seat, so we're having this conversation. And I told them, I said, look, you boys remember, you got to keep on the watch. This thing could go on and be ready for it to go to 2020. Honest. I mean, we're talking almost 40 years. Almost 40 years. I felt pretty safe with that. But you know what year this is. What are you going to do? But at least I'm happy to say they and my wife and their wives, we're all still keeping on the watch. Have been and continue to plan to keep on the watch. Now, just something to address the feelings that some have. And these are beautiful friends, different ones worshiping Jehovah for many decades. And we're only human. You know, Ben, it's the truth, but we're only human. So one brother wrote and appreciated his sincerity, and he said, during the annual meeting of 2019, the Ramapo project was announced. And if I remember right, it was stated that the project would be complete in a few years. With recent Watchtower articles telling us that we are in the last of the last days, beautiful expression, but words are powerful. It seemed a little disappointing that this may push Armageddon off a few years. This was his sincere concern, really. And you know he's not alone. They're only human. Well, how should we respond? Brother writes that in. Well, remember, Jehovah's a God of comfort. You want to go direct, it's what we addressed there with what Jesus told us. But how can we comfort him, too? Rather, bring the truth as it is and be straight with it. But the governing body wants all of you to know, including those that'll see it later, that we are determined to remain active and to faithfully deliver spiritual food at the right time. We are also looking beyond the last days. You're getting that message. Let me expound on that thought. Looking beyond the last days. And this is a quote from the Proclaimer's book, and I treasured it when the book came out, and a lot of work went into that publication. But there, referring to God's people, it stated, You know, there's a lot of international construction going on at the time, too, if you were in the true Zen. Quoting it now, with the help of Jehovah's Spirit, they, God's people, want to give the greatest witness possible during the time that remains before Armageddon. They are convinced that God's new world is very close at hand, and they have faith that they will survive as an organized people into the new world under the rule of God's messianic kingdom. Now, please note the rest of this quote. It is also their hope that perhaps, keyword, many of the fine facilities that they have built and dedicated to Jehovah will continue to be used after Armageddon as centers from which knowledge of the only true God can be diffused until it truly fills the earth, end quote. Beautiful thought. Right there. Still valid. So, in harmony with what the faithful slave said then, the faithful slave now says many of the projects that are being worked on now, like Ramapo and the Good News According to Jesus video series, may, or perhaps, will carry over into the new world to assist the great crowd with the work ahead, and perhaps including resurrected ones. That's comforting. That's just, you have to let that sink in. Now, we want to conclude with expressions from two friends of mine, long-time, hard-working supporters of the faithful slave for decades. I love these men, and we're keep it anonymous, but I asked them to write their personal feelings as, you know, they've been supporting the slave for all these decades. How have they benefited from keeping on the watch? So here's what the first one said. I come from a long line of people who believed in keeping an expectation of the end. My mother died just last year, and she always felt that the end was close at hand. She just knew that she would live to see it, but she didn't. She had first learned the truth from her mother-in-law, my grandmother, an anointed Christian, who often told me that she hoped to see the end come in her lifetime. She didn't. She had learned the truth from her mother, who died when I was a teenager, and firmly believed she would see the end in her lifetime. She didn't. And she, my great-grandmother, had learned the truth from her mother-in-law, who died long before I was born, and surely felt the same way about seeing the end. She didn't. And here I am now in my seventh decade of life, firmly believing that I will see the end very soon. So what does that mean? That I'm just another one in a long line of delusional people? I don't think so. For two reasons. One, the evidence that the end is near keeps growing. I've seen signs of the end that even my mother never saw, such as the recent pandemic. Sometimes I compare myself to a man living in Judea around the year 608 BCE. Such a man might have come from a long line of faithful people who had listened to the prophets and thought that the end was near. Over a century earlier, hearing these things. Maybe his great-grandparents might have heard Isaiah speak, leading them to conclude that Jerusalem's end was near. Should that man decide that his family had been deluded just because they hadn't seen the destruction of Jerusalem? No. Jerusalem was destroyed in 607. So see, he's living in 608, having these concerns. Months later, it happens. But more importantly, that man would know that his faithful family were good people who lived good lives. They loved Jehovah, and they saw the truth of Isaiah's words, God teaches us to benefit ourselves. And that's the second reason why I don't feel that I've been deluded or that my faithful family members have been. Each one who served Jehovah led a good, productive, useful life. They were not just sitting around waiting for the end. They always had projects that kept them busy in Jehovah's service, goals in personal study and preaching in helping others. So they were full of purpose and joy. I want the same kind of life. Also, I can hardly wait to tell my mother, this is touching, just how close the end was when she finally closed her eyes. I know she will want to hear all about it. See, very touching. And our second brother, about how keeping on the watch has benefited him. My mom raised my brother and me in the truth. She often expressed to us her confidence that the end is just around the corner. She didn't just say it, she lived it. She devoted herself to the ministry so that she could help others to serve Jehovah while there is still time. She kept an expectation of the end, doing so year after year until she died. Now I'm approaching the age of my mother when she died. I've been keeping on the watch for over 50 years now. Am I bitter because the end has not yet come? No, not at all. How could I be? I've lived a full and satisfying life by living according to Jehovah's standards. Why would I want to live any other way? What has helped me to keep positive while waiting for the end to come? From time to time, I reflect on these few things, and here they are. My dedication is unconditional and unending. I did not dedicate myself to Jehovah on the condition that he brings the end within my lifetime, or even on the condition that he gives me a reward. I dedicated myself to him forever. And next, I must keep the big picture in mind. I don't want to make the mistake of focusing only on what the end will mean for me, the prospect of surviving into the new world. Rather, I must focus on something far more important, what the end will mean for Jehovah, the sanctification of his name. Knowing how important that is to him, I can be sure that it will happen in his due time. And then finally, meanwhile, I must endure to the end. That means to the end of this system or the end of my life, whichever comes first. Either way, the older I get, the closer I am to the end. What if, like my mom, I don't live to see it? No worries. The moment I close my eyes in death, my next conscious thought will be opening my eyes in the new world. Then it really won't matter whether I live to see the end or not. Beautiful expressions of two beautiful spiritual men. So the question to conclude, will this be the last annual meeting before the Great Tribulation? Nobody raised their hand. We don't know. But what we do know is that Jehovah and Jesus want us to keep on the watch. And it's for our own good to do so.
Thank you so much, Brother Morris, for that very stirring, very encouraging talk. Well, would you agree, brothers and sisters, that we have not been disappointed with our banquet of spiritual food today? How do you feel? We began our program by being reminded that Jehovah, by means of the faithful and discreet slave, is providing what we need exactly at the right time. And what an abundance of spiritual food we have. Just think of the variety that we discussed in our annual meeting today. Our new publication, Enjoy Life Forever. A brand new Caleb and Sophia epic video. The wonderful scriptural talks. The direction that we received regarding the COVID pandemic. The Good News According to Jesus video project. As well as the wonderful upbuilding spiritual songs. And that's just a fraction of the spiritual food that we're receiving at this time. Certainly, Jehovah, by means of the faithful and discreet slave, keeps giving all these forms of spiritual food just at the right time. Well, the events of the past 2 years have been historic, and they truly have been unprecedented. They indicate that we are close to the outbreak of the Great Tribulation. How vital it is, brothers, that we continue to recognize Jehovah's channel for receiving spiritual food. The November 15th, 2013 issue of the Watchtower mentioned key points for elders in particular to keep in mind as we prepare to face the attack of that coalition of nations that the Bible calls Gog of Magog. Now, I'm going to quote the article. This is what it stated. This is, quote, "At that time, life-saving direction that we receive from Jehovah's organization may not appear practical from a human standpoint. All of us must be ready to obey any instructions we may receive, whether these appear sound from a strategic or human standpoint or not. Now is the time for any who may be putting their trust in secular education, material things, or human institutions to adjust their thinking." Very sober words that apply so well at this particular moment. So, dear brothers and sisters, do you know what time it is? There has never been a more important time to stay alert spiritually and to respond quickly to Jehovah's direction. Jehovah has led us safely to this moment. He has given us everything that we need, and we know he's going to continue to do so. Just as our 2022 year text found at Psalm 34:10 states, "Those seeking Jehovah will lack nothing good." So, dear brothers and sisters, be determined to continue to follow our leader, Jesus Christ, and the channel that he is using today. Because if we do, we will have everything that we need and right on time. Well, with that, we conclude another spiritual feast in conjunction with the annual meeting of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Pennsylvania. Wasn't that a powerful program? And how reassuring to review the many ways Jehovah has strengthened us, energized us, and comforted us over the last year. This annual meeting left us with no doubt that despite the challenges our brothers and sisters have had to endure in the face of persecution, natural disasters, and the ongoing effects of the pandemic, Jehovah continues to bless his people. His organization is on the move as never before. Let's conclude our program with a video postcard that takes us to the beautiful island nation of Jamaica. Jamaica is the third largest island in the Caribbean Sea, located about 100 miles or 160 kilometers west of Haiti. The golden beaches and beautiful coral reefs that ring the island
draw more than 4 million visitors each year. The country's main crops include bananas, sugarcane, and world-famous Jamaican Blue Mountain coffee, which is grown high on the steep slopes of the Blue Mountains. Jamaica is also known for its jerk cuisine, which features meats such as chicken, pork, or goat rubbed with spices and cooked over a fire to give the meat a distinctive smoky flavor. The good news first reached Jamaica in 1897. Brother Russell even gave a talk in the capital city of Kingston back in 1913. Today, there are more than 11,360 publishers preaching in more than 165 congregations and groups. The national language of Jamaica is English, but two remote translation offices help support the preaching in Jamaican Creole and Jamaican Sign Language. During the pandemic, when it became necessary to hold meetings by video conference, our Jamaican brothers had to deal with a special challenge: the high price of internet access. The cost of data to connect to just one meeting was twice the price of taking a taxi to the Kingdom Hall. So it was far more expensive to attend a meeting virtually than it was to attend in person. Our Jamaican brothers and sisters generously have been sharing their electronic devices and helping one another with the cost of data so that everyone can access the meetings and enjoy good association. Some who benefited from these provisions are in the Central Sign Language Congregation in Mandeville. The congregation has been able to meet together by video conferencing with two other Jamaican Sign Language groups, providing deaf publishers on the island with more opportunities for association during the pandemic. The hard-working publishers in the Central Sign Language Congregation send you their love and greetings. And please remember, dear brothers and sisters, that we love you all very much. From the world headquarters of Jehovah's Witnesses, this is JW Broadcasting.